Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles as we continue our study through 2 Corinthians. We are in chapter 8, and we're going to do chapter 8 and 9 will be part 1 and part 2. So this morning we're going to talk about the joy of generosity. Say that with me. The joy of generosity. What a wonderful word. You know, we're going to leave behind, finally, Paul's broken heart. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, you know, it's so wonderful to leave all that behind. We left him overflowing with joy. His heart was so comforted at the coming of Titus. He found out from him that the church that broke Paul's heart had finally repented because their heart was broken. And now, as we begin this section, chapter 8 through chapter 9, verse 15, I believe, we begin the second major section in 2 Corinthians, a very important word as we begin this new section. Now, these two chapters are dealing with the offering to the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering from, they were poor. They were outcast. Remember, they couldn't go to the temple any longer because they trusted in Christ. They were baptized in his name. They've been excommunicated. So a famine has hit the land, and man, they are suffering, and Paul has been taking up this offering from all the churches for over a year, and he wants to deliver it to them. So in chapters 8 and 9, as we begin this new section, it's important that we remember that before us is the most detailed information given in the New Testament on the subject of giving. I pray your heart is really open this morning about that, because I'm going to talk about giving, and here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to thank the Lord right now that I'm going to talk to you about that in Jesus' name. Amen? That's right. Thank you. Oh, come on. Let's thank the Lord. Yes. You know, we're in that section of so many people. I know how you guys are. The sheep go, oh, no, no, Bill, I don't want to hear it. But this is going to be good. This is a great subject, amen? So I don't want you shutting down or feeling guilty. I'm not here to do that, but I want to ask you a question. Have you truly experienced in your heart the joy of generosity by giving to others, helping others, and so forth? That's what these two chapters are about. So I don't want you to faint this morning, okay, or hide your wallet. Because I'm not going to talk about money. Is that okay? I'm going to talk about your heart concerning money. Praise the Lord. You know why? Because money doesn't have a heart. If I pulled out a $1, I don't even have my wallet. I hid mine immediately. Praise the Lord. You know, and I needed my wallet this morning. Well, never mind. If I pulled out, I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh, yes, I do. If I pulled out a $20 bill from my wallet, and if I held it up and you took its blood pressure, would you find any blood pressure? Would you find a pulse? Would you find a heart? No, money only takes on the heart of the person who has it. Money is immoral. Does that make sense? Yeah. So this morning, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about to your heart. Where is your heart concerning giving? And that's what I want to talk to you about. See, you know and I know that Christians have absolutely no problem asking God for provision, for finances. And Jesus told us, he told us, give us, you know, when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Amen? Because God is a great giver. However, very few, whenever, you know, we love to hear subjects about how God gives to us, but what about when we give to the Lord for certain purposes to support his kingdom? Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, he said, listen, you cannot, a Christian cannot, no one can serve God and mammon or money or material possessions. You're going to hate one or you're going to love the other. Do you follow what I mean? So this morning, as we look at the joy of generosity, part one, let's look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul writing now, his heart is no longer broken. He says, oh, listen, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace. That's a very important word. That word grace is going to be used 10 times in these two chapters. He says, the grace that God lavished or bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, that would be northern Greece. That would be Thessalonica, it would be Berea, and it would be Philippi, okay? Those churches. So the joy of generosity, now listen to me, is a direct result of the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, unconditional grace of God, the divine favor of God toward us. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, loved one, a generous, joyful giver, the visible sign of that is giving, is supporting the work of God, is helping other people. You know, listen, every Christian has experienced the grace of God. Matter of fact, every person in the world has experienced the grace of God. Amen? But I don't know that everyone has experienced, the believers, the joy of generosity in their hearts. There's such a fear, especially today in the church. Not so many, many years ago it wasn't like that, but today there just is that fear. Now look at verse 2. He's talking about this incredible grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, watch this now, the abundance, overflowing, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty overflowed or abounded in the riches of their liberality. That word literally means their generosity. Let me read the J.B. Phillips translation of that same verse. Somehow, in most difficult circumstances, their joy and the fact of being down to their last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. Now, that's what you call the joy of a generous heart. Amen? Man, listen, here we look at this, and these Christians, despite the churches of Macedonia, despite what they were going through, despite their circumstances, they gave. They said, no, we want to give. Listen, you know what God's grace did not do, but yet it was still doing something to those churches? Listen, they were going through horrible, unbelievable poverty and terrible, terrible persecution. Now, but the grace of God didn't take away their deep poverty. The grace of God didn't take away their incredible affliction that was going on, but it did sustain them, didn't it? But what did the grace of God do here in our text? You know what it did? It opened up their hearts. Here they are suffering, but the saints of God in Jerusalem were suffering, and they said, you know what? Our hearts are open and our wallets are open to whatever the need might be. And it was for the suffering of others, even though they were suffering. So what the churches of Macedonia did do because of grace, if you look back to chapter 6, verse 1, just look what as I read, it says, we then as workers together with him, meaning Jesus, we're ambassadors of Christ, for example, also plead with you not to receive, here it is, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, unconditional grace of God in vain. The churches of Macedonia, you know what they did not do? They didn't receive that and didn't treat God's grace as meaningless. They didn't take God's grace in vain at all, meaning the word there means has no value. Oh, no, loved one. Listen, grace is never unproductive. We're saved by grace. We're continued to be saved by grace. Amen? It's never unproductive. Grace always enables. Now listen, if there has ever been a case for these churches not to give, not to say, I mean, they could have said, Paul, are you out of your mind? Do you know what we're going through? Do you know what we're suffering? But if there's ever been a case for any church not to give, it would have been them, don't you think? Oh, listen, loved one. And here's the thing. When was the joy of their generosity demonstrated in their lives? Well, it says right there, it says, not affliction, but great trial of affliction. It doesn't say just poverty, but extreme poverty, or as one translation says, poverty at the very deepest level where they were rock bottom in their lives. They gave joyously, they gave generously, and they didn't give out of their abundance, they gave out of their deep poverty. Now listen, we should never, in Jesus' name, make excuses for not giving no matter the circumstances. Do you understand? Why is that, Bill? Because we are under the grace of God, and God is always going to provide. He has never let you down, not once. You've let him down, I've let him down, but God has never let you down. Amen? Not one time. Verse 3, Paul says, I bear witness now that according to their ability, meaning the churches of Macedonia, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. In other words, they volunteered, freely willing, no pressure, no special appeal, imploring, that word means they were begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. That word gift means grace, loved one, in the Greek. That they would receive this grace or this grace gift and the fellowship or the sharing of the ministering to the saints. They pleaded. Can you believe that? They pleaded to share in the offering that was going to be sent to Jerusalem to help those who were suffering. That just blows me away. The joy of generosity. Not only were they were begging, it says, with much urgency. Man, I mean, not just one, all the churches, all three of those churches. You know what? I tell you, it would be a joy for me before I leave this planet and go home. You know what I mean? It would be incredible to pastor a church where I had to beg them not to give. to say, you know, wherever the count room is here and where they do all the counting, those people who do those things, and where they would come to me and say, Bill, you got to stop them. I can't count anymore. I can't take one more number in. I can't do it. Do you understand me? You get out there right now and tell them to stop. Oh, what a joy that would be. Amen. Oh, that would be, well, that's what they were doing at those churches. They were begging. They were pleading. And Paul says in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, watch this now, but they first, look at the first thing they did. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Well, when you give yourself first to the Lord, number one, that means that you're a living sacrifice. Amen? The second thing is when you give yourself to the Lord and you're in the will of God, it leads to right giving in your life. That's what Paul is talking about here. They understood, those churches, they understood that they were under God's grace. And everything that they had, everything that they owned, all of their livelihood was given to them and belonged to God. Amen? They knew that they were only stewards, taking care of what was not theirs, but what God had given unto them. That's why they gave. Listen, these churches, man, listen, this was in no way an obligation to them. They looked upon this, and I pray you do as well when you give. They looked on it as an opportunity. Did you know that's an opportunity to change people's lives, to change the world, to support the kingdom of God? Yeah, they looked on it, man, as an opportunity. They didn't have, it wasn't to them not a duty, I have to do this. That was a desire in their hearts. Why? Well, when you have the joy of generosity, it means you have the heart of the Lord. You're in the will of God. It means that you have the lowly heart of Christ beating in you. It means that you, like it says in 1 John 2:6, that if we say that we abide in him, that we live in him, then we ought to walk even as he walked. You see, that's what that means, loved one. We are the vine. He is the branches. We draw all of our life, all of our nourishment from him. Thank God he saved us. Amen? So all these good things. You know, it says in Hebrews 13:16, it says this, but do not forget to do good. That's a good word. And share with such sacrifices when you give like that. It may cost you, but God, it says that in that, God is well pleased. Isn't that a wonderful word? 2 Corinthians 9:11, just look over to that page. It says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be, here it is, generous on every occasion, and that through your generosity or the joy of generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Isn't it amazing? I mean, that our giving results in thanksgiving to God. Remember what Paul said about Jesus in Acts, 20:35? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen? So here we have these churches, of these three churches there in Macedonia. And listen, they were begging Paul to give. Today's church, and it's sad, today's church, they don't beg, but you know what they do? They argue. They argue about giving. And they go, well, they argue about the tithes. Or they argue about, okay, how little can I give to God and still not have a guilty conscience? Sounds very good on the radio. So when I do that, they're going to turn it way up. Sounds like 10,000 people are rejoicing. No, listen. You know, how can a New Testament believer feel in his heart that they are, because of grace, allowed to give less than an Old Testament believer? It doesn't make sense. We argue about tithes. We argue about giving. Oh, we say I'm under grace. No, grace enables. Somebody said to me the other day, well, you know, I gave an offering to the Lord. I said, well, praise the Lord. How did you give an offering? I said, do you tithe? I don't believe in the tithe. Well, if you don't believe in the tithe, and it does, I'm not putting that pressure on anyone. I believe in the tithe. I don't care who believes in the tithe. I believe in the tithe. That's all. I mean, I'm accountable to God. Everybody's accountable to God. Where I stand, I believe in the tithes and offerings. We, my wife and I, give a tithe and an offering every Sunday. Tithes and offerings. So I said, well, you didn't give a tithe. You didn't give an offering. He said, I sure did. I said, no, you didn't, because you have to tithe before you can give an offering. You were just giving what you're stealing from God. That didn't go over well here either. Don't worry about it. No. Listen, he says, oh, we urge Titus, as he had begun in verse 6. In other words, Titus had begun to take up the offering, remember, there in Corinth. He says, so he would also complete, here's that word again, this grace, this unmerited favor in you as well. Oh, but as you, he's talking to the church at Corinth, but as you abound, boy, you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence. He's talking about all the gifts of the Spirit, actually, is what he's talking about there. They abound in that. That goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. I'm probably wrong, but I think that's where it said, about all the gifts, how they were enriched in everything. He says, oh, but you abound in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, all diligence, and here it comes, and your love for us. Now, here's what Paul says. See that you excel. That's what that word means. See that you excel or abound in, there's that word again, in this grace, meaning, well, how in the world could you do anything less? See, Paul said on purposely, man, you guys, you excel in everything. But see, Paul is saying now, but I want you to excel in something else. I want your hearts to be open to this. I want you to excel in this grace in their giving. Did you know the reason why is because when we give to the Lord, number one, it expresses a love to Christ. Amen. We don't give to the church. We give to the Lord. Amen. Read Hebrews 7. Now, but here he's saying you're expressing your love to help other people. Those that are suffering, those in Jerusalem that maybe they're starving. We're not given all the information. Remember what John the apostle of love, wrote in 1 John? He said this in 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods, meaning you have a little bit of money, and sees his brother in need, meaning a person who possesses need, and shuts up his heart from him. Just slams his heart shut. We're talking about the heart, remember? How does the love of God abide in him? How does the love of God live in him? Now, you got to be careful when you take Scripture and not understand it totally. At times, it is very unwise to help people. Amen? Because then you're enabling them to just stay in the same condition they're in. So 1 John 3:17 is not talking about here's a handout to keep you where you are. No, this is a hand up to get you out of that situation so you don't ever go back there again. Does that make sense? And that's what they were doing here. And then he says in verse 8, watch what he says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not commanding you. There's not any pressure, but I am testing or proving the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, and those others are, Paul saying, giving them the example of the Macedonian churches, okay? Now, he says, I don't speak by commandment, and that's great, because see, grace giving cannot be by commandment, or it's no longer grace, is it? Yeah. So here, Paul says, no, there's no pressure. He says, here's the deal, though. I am going to put you to the test. I want to see your love for others. See, that's really the joy of generosity. In other words, you know, generosity is a result, and the response of that is sincere love to others. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:25, it says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters, meaning refreshes others, will also be watered himself. He'll receive the same blessing back. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And speaking of being poor, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew it, we know it. Amen. He says that though Jesus, our Lord, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, Jesus became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. When I hear this verse taken out of context and used in the wrong manner, it breaks my heart. Last night on TV, during the news, I don't know if you caught that or not, where they interviewed certain people that, you know, why did you have to spend $54 million on a jet, you know, as an evangelist? I don't know if y'all caught that on TV last night. You know, I don't care who has a jet. I thought I would have one by now myself. But I'll settle for my Toyota. You know, this doesn't mean that we're going to be millionaires. You understand me? That's not that. When I hear people take that out of context, you know, if you ever have those styrofoam, you know, little styrofoam sponges, you know, that are bricks, I have them beside my chair. So when they say things like that on TV, I throw it at them. But they're soft; it won't hurt them, or my TV. Listen, look at it again. You know the grace, the unmerited favor. Now, but who is it toward? The object of it? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, when was Jesus rich? In heaven. This is speaking of the incarnation when Jesus came from heaven to this crummy earth. He left the splendor of heaven for the squalor of this planet. It says, oh, he was rich. Yet for your sakes, he left it all. He left everything in heaven. He even became one of us, the God, but he's the God-man without sin. Amen? He says, yet he became poor. Why? That through our Lord's poverty, we might become rich. See, the Corinthians, they don't need a command. You don't need a command. I don't need a command. Jesus Christ is our example in all that is needed. Amen? That's the perfect example. Listen, he was rich. He owned everything. He created everything, and he became poor, making himself nothing. Read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's what this is talking about here. Man, I tell you, every time that you give local or global, that local is, of course, our school. Global is Mexico. Every time you give, you're helping someone. The Bible says in Proverbs, it tells us in 9:17, it says, 19:17, I'm sorry, he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. You know, Jesus, the joy of generosity, Jesus is our example and really the only true example that's ever needed for all of our giving. See, our giving should be embraced with his giving. John 3:16, for God so loved you, God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Why? For us, for the world. Oh, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. It says, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. So he became what we were poor, so we could become what he is, rich. Isn't that amazing? You know, I don't know if you know this or not, or do you, I mean, you know, the poorest place on earth, the poorest place in the universe, you know where it is? It's eternal hell. The poverty of hell forever and ever and ever away from God. You know, we are, loved one, we are the richest people on earth. No. Do you really ever think about that? I mean, go out there right now. Well, first of all, just go look at all those nice cars. There's a lot of nice cars out there. You know, I mean, oh, you guys, don't be religious on me now. You know I love you, but I'm teaching the Word of God. I teach the whole Word of God here. You see, that's what's great about being a Calvary pastor. See, Calvary pastors teach through the entire Bible. So when you come to places where, hey, you better kind of water it down, we don't. We teach it right through, whether they like it or not. The sheep are going to eat good meals, and sometimes good meals they don't like, okay? Yeah, no, we're the richest people on the planet. Listen, I was in the prayer time yesterday here at the chapel, and when we closed out, you know, I felt like the Lord just spoke to my heart, and I said, you know, when you guys leave here, I hope you remember who you are, that you're rich. You were called. Did Jesus call you? Did he appoint you? Did he choose you? Did he send you to bear fruit? Yes. Listen, loved one. Oh, man, you're the called of God, the chosen of God. Not only that, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're citizens in heaven, you're ambassadors for Christ. Loved one, you go through the Word of God. That's who you are. You're a co-heir with Christ. How can you be poor if you're a co-heir with Christ? Not only that, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're saints of God. You've been gifted. You have been eternally redeemed. And like I said yesterday, and you cannot be defeated because God says you are more than conquerors in him, Jesus. More than conquerors, super conquerors. Matter of fact, Jesus said this, you know what? You're also endued with power from upon high. How in the world could we not be a giver if we have that kind of grace? Look who we are. Do you know who you are? Do you believe who you are in Christ? Oh, listen, Paul says in verse 10, look at this, and this I give advice, I'm giving you my opinion, it's to your profit, it's to your benefit, it's to your advantage, he says. It's an investment, in other words, that word advantage. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a whole year ago, Paul says. In other words, finish what you started. It's to your benefit. It's an advantage for you. Matter of fact, it's more than that. It's an investment. Do you look as giving unto God as an investment? It is. Don't lay up your treasures on earth. They can be eaten away, loved one. But lay up your treasure in heaven. Amen. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:18, he says, Paul says, Timothy, let those, the Christians, let them do good, that they may be rich. If you want to be rich, it says, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up. Literally, that word means to amass treasure. It's an investment when we give. It says, storing up for themselves a good foundation at the time to come, meaning the future in heaven, that they may lay hold or seize or take possession of eternal life, meaning the real life, living life real. And it all comes by investing in eternal things. When you give, that's what happens. You're investing in eternal things. You're laying up treasure in heaven. God knows every penny you give. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that there be a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind is accepted, meaning accepted by God, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. You see, there's an equality in our giving. You know, some can give more, some cannot give more, but we can all give the same percentage. Do you understand? We have to be willing in our hearts. You see, a lot of people are willing, but they don't carry it out. They're just willing. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing, and the next word is obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So here, what Paul is saying, listen, you know what? God sees the heart gift. He doesn't see the hand gift. Does that make sense? God, you know, you might give a great amount. The Lord bless you if you can do that. Praise the Lord. But you know what? It might not be from your heart. And then there are those that can only give a little amount, yet their heart says, I want to give so much more. And God takes note of that. God sees that. See, it's all, everything that we do is really out of the issues of the heart, it says in Proverbs 4:23, springs our life. Do you understand? You remember Jesus when he was leaning against the treasury there? He and his disciples, in Luke 21:1, it says, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting in, oh, their gifts into the treasury. And here it comes. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites, in other words, an eighth of a cent. And he said, oh, to the disciples, he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. How could that be? Those rich men, they were, and the disciples going, whoa, man, we can get a jet now. You know what I mean? No. He said, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all the livelihood that she had. Why was her giving so priceless in the eyes of Jesus? More than all the abundance that was putting in. It's because the word putting in all her living, the word living means bios, okay, in the Greek. It means she cast in her entire life. That's all that she had. And Jesus said, oh, it's not the amount. It's not the amount that turned me on, man. He said, oh, it was her heart. When I saw that heart, she was willing to give to God without regret. She had the joy of generosity living in her heart. I'm telling you what, she gave more than all the people. How many people gave that day? She gave more than all of them because she had the heart of a giver. Do you have a joyous heart whenever you give to the Lord? You know, you can ask the security team. There are times that, and I'm not saying this in a prideful way. I'm just showing you something. There are times that I come to, just like this morning. No, I didn't do it this morning, though. But I came this morning, and I sit back where I always sit, and I realize that I left my tithe in my office. I run out that door. I do. And I run back because that's what the tithe or the offering means to me. I want to give it to the Lord. There is a joy in giving unto God because of what God has given unto me. Do you understand? What a joy that is. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 13. I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. In other words, I don't want you to, the rich shouldn't become poor, the poor shouldn't become rich. That's not what he's talking about. But by an equality that now at this time, your abundance, your prosperous, he's saying right now, may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. In other words, one day you might be in need. That's what Paul is saying. And look at now, he's going to give us the miracle of manna now as an example from Exodus 16:18. As it is written, he who gathered much, well, had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Everybody had what they needed. They all shared in the same thing. That's what Paul is saying. It's a terrible thing to hoard manna. Did you know that? Remember what happened when they hoarded the manna? It decayed, it rotted, it. There's a stench on it. You know, listen, we don't need to hoard. There's nothing wrong with saving, don't get me wrong. CDs, whatever we do in life, you know, we have to lay up for the third generation, the Bible says. So yes, there's a plan that we should have. But we don't have to be people that hoard. If you want to put it away, first give to God, then put it away, in other words. That's what that's all about. We don't want to do that. You remember the parable there of the rich man? It says in Luke 12:16. Let me read it to you very quickly. It says, and Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, you know what? The ground or the land of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. In other words, he had a great bumper crop. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do? Notice the word I now as I read. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, Well, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store, the word hoard, all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up or heaped up. And for many, many years, take your ease, drink, eat, drink, be merry, watch the Dallas Cowboys. And, you know, I'm living the dream, man. I'm the good life, you know. But God said to him, fool. Isn't that God, I love the Lord, don't you? Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. It's going to be demanded back, in other words. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You know what, the rich man, he didn't own a thing, did he? He didn't even own his own life. He didn't have any control over that at all. He thought that life consisted in the abundance of things which one possesses. That's not true. No, not at all. No, listen, you know what he just did when he died? He just began life forever without God. What a horrible thought. You know, Jesus went on to say, so is anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not a sin to be rich. Don't think that. Listen, I wish you were all rich. Amen? But it wouldn't put you in bondage. You follow me? No, this man's treasure, everything he had, it was just right here. He didn't have anything. He didn't lay one bit of treasure up in heaven at all. Jesus didn't say he was a bad man. Jesus didn't say he was a bad family man. Jesus didn't say that, you know, he wasn't a hard worker. Jesus said he was a fool. Why? He lived his life without God. He died without God. He thought that life consisted of things. No. Now, listen, the next few verses are self-explanatory. I will talk about them a little bit. Where is it? 16 through 24. I'll talk a little bit about that next time as we go into the next chapter. But listen carefully. See, what I told you from the beginning, it's true, isn't it? I didn't talk to you about money. I talk to you about your heart concerning money. Money doesn't have a heart, does it? Money takes on your personality, takes on my personality. Have you experienced the joy of generosity, Christian? If not, why not? Why not? You know, Why does the word tithe or offering, mission offering, building fund, why do those words bother? Not every believer, of course not, but they do bother many believers. Why? I don't understand that. You know, How can a pastor turn words that trouble some Christians, tithing, giving, whatever it might be, serving, how can they turn that into from a negative word to a loving, positive word? Why is it that Malachi, chapter 3, say 8 through 10, 12, why does that bother people? You know, about tithing. You know, when like you've learned a couple of years back that the theme of Malachi 3:10 has to do with tithes and offerings, but that's not the theme of Malachi 3:10. It's the faithfulness of God. God says, "Prove me now, test me." Only place in God's word. He says, "Just test me, prove me." Well, you can't prove God unless you do what He says, and then when you step out and obey Him, God says, "Okay, I'll prove it." Amen. Well, how can we change that? You know, I don't have any money on me. If I had a $100 bill, I'd pull it out right now. Anybody got $1,000? It's a $100 bill. Nasty. You understand? I mean, how do you look at a $100 bill? What do you see? Or a $10 bill? Or a $20 bill? You know, there are people in every church in America. Some of them make six figures and they give to God $20 a week. Shame on you. Thank you. No, listen. What do you see? Well, that's cable TV, Starbucks. How much does Starbucks cost now for a cup of coffee? Too much. No, I mean, you know, when I pull out, when I put that in there and I see that, what do you see? You know what I see? It's like the update that Steve and Carol sends me every day there in Mexico for the entire month. Man, they slept, got there, went to sleep. They were up the next morning. They were working at the orphanage, both of them, from light to dark, sending me pictures and telling me what's going on. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you see that $20 bill, that $50, $100? Man, I see them down there. I see kids that have no one. You know what Carol told me this morning in her email? She said, oh, Bill, said Steve's out there working. He was doing repairs with the hammer, the saw, all the tools. She said, every boy followed him all day long because they have no male figure. And he was showing them how to do this. He said, they're just like holding on to him. That's a $20 bill. That's what I see. Are you listening to me? I see beds that you would not sleep in, but they do. That's what I see. That's what that 20, that 50, or whatever it might be. Those that have no food and you eat better and I eat better than they have ever eaten. But we give them food. We give them doctors. We give them a place. To stay. Those that are homeless. That's what I see. This sustains the work here. You don't mow the yards. You don't fix the repairs. You don't do those things, but you have to pay for them. That's what I see. Are you listening to me? How do you look at that when you give? How can I, in my heart, to your heart, say, don't you see what you're giving to God differently? We're God's whirlwind this year. Do you think candy cane Christmas is going to happen without offerings? No. It takes money to send missionaries. It takes money to support the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus talked more about money than anyone else in the Bible. Oh, loved one, listen. It's your generosity, the joy of generosity, that supports all the stuff that we do. It gives hope to the hopeless. It tells people, I love you. It gives them a future. That's what we do. Don't settle for less. My gosh, we have the promises of God. In Christ Jesus, every promise is yes, and again, yes, and amen. Amen? Jesus, listen to what he said. He said, give. Give. Isn't that amazing? The one who died for you. Luke 6:38. Give. Why, Lord? Why do we give? Because I gave you my all. Jesus said, give. And it will be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Joy of generosity. I pray in Jesus' name that this church, after all these years, support, give unto the Lord. And if he doesn't help you, then don't ever give God another dime. He helps you if you've never given. Do you understand? Oh, God is so good. Now, I love you dearly. Father, thank you for this early service. I thank you that in my heart, I don't believe that I brought any offense to your word to stop the impact into the heart of your saints. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for every need to be met. every need, Lord. But I also pray for the joy of generosity to overtake all of our hearts. We can never outgive you. And Lord, you died for us. You took our sins. You love us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning, if Christ is not their Lord, I pray they'll come to this altar when the song service is over, and they'll meet with one of the pastors, one of the elders, someone here, and give their heart to you. Now, Lord, bless the saints of God. I love them dearly. Not as much as you do, but I do love them, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. God is